Well, my mom shared something really precious with me during our little hello time. And I think she should share it with the whole congregation. Where's that microphone? Peter? Do you have the mic?
I think Joe did.
Did he run off with it? Okay, here it is. Are you okay with that? Now that I've put you on the spot in front of everyone?
Is it on? Yeah. I told Brad that what we have here is like a drop of gold. That there are other places, good places, and they may be larger vessels, and they may hold a lot of good stuff, good water, good. But what we have here is really special. The men are so strong, and the women are so strong, and you're so individual, and yet we're also such a tight group. And there's something very, very, very deep here.
Amen.
That's all.
Thank you.
Amen. When she said it to me, she started crying while telling me. I can tell it was something that is just really real to her. And, she's just been away for a while, and she just came back. And I have noticed this to be the experience of many people when they leave here. And they go for a little while, and then they come back. It's the same thing that's happened to me. It just helps you to really appreciate how precious this place is. It really is. I think I've mentioned this to you before. I know I did to the leaders. I don't know if I did it to the congregation as a whole, but Mark Crawford comes here periodically, and he's over hundreds of churches in Australia, or at least has been for years. And he said to me, he was staying at my house the last time he was here, and he told me, he said, this is not normal. I have been to many, 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 many churches over the years, and I've been in leaders' groups many, many times. And he said, it's really incredible what you have in this church. He said, the entire church are leaders. The entire church. There's just such a gifting in every single one of them. And then the leadership group, and he spent quite a bit of time at the leadership group. He said, I was just sitting there watching the interaction between all the leaders. And he said, the spiritual depth and the spiritual maturity and the unity that you all possess, he says, you may think this is normal. I'm telling you, it's not normal. He said, I have never seen it. So it's really, it's good for me just to kind of hear it from an outside perspective, I feel that way very strongly, but it's just so encouraging to hear from other people. It makes me realize it's not just because maybe, how you think your kid's the cutest, I don't know if that's what's going on or if it's real, but so hearing it from other people is like, yeah, I'm seeing correctly. Yeah, so praise God. So thank you, Mom, for sharing that. That's precious. Hey, we're on the highway of learning about the Holy Spirit and who He is to us. Today, I'm going to pull us off the highway to a rest stop, but it's a rest stop of this highway. But I'm just going to take a little rest stop break here. I believe this is of the Lord, and it's a beautiful thing. It is for, well, I won't explain what it's all for. I'll just get into it. But this is really good. So I'm going to talk about an aspect of the human nature. And this is just normal, a normal aspect of human nature. And I'm going to address it as it relates to what we're learning. And that is this. It's just one aspect. I'm not going to talk about all of human nature. But one aspect of human nature is that anything that we receive easily, we put very little value on.
Amen.
As opposed to something that takes a lot of work and a lot of labor to get.
Well,
yes. Wealth gained hastily dwindles quickly. Exactly. And that's exactly what that principle is all about. And you see that with what? Lottery winners? You see that with, professional sports players? You read story after story after story of these people, and the wealth actually ruins them one after another. Now, there are exceptions, but they're literally the exception. The rule is it ruins them. There's the one book that's out about, someone wrote a book about lottery winners, and it lists all the major lottery winners, one after another without exception. It ruins them. That's wild. It's sad, too, you know? And everyone thinks, oh, not me, you know? But, and it may not be the case with you, but all of that comes down to character. Has character been developed in you enough to handle it? And this is why God, when he wants to prosper his people, he has a particular way that he does it. It's beautiful. People get all tied up in whether or not God wants you to prosper, and they're completely missing the point. God's all for it. He's 100% on board. Like, let's go. He wants it more than you want it.
Amen.
He wants to prosper us.
Amen.
But he has a process to do it so that it doesn't ruin you.
Yes.
That's all. He's like, let's just do it my way, and you'll be great. You'll be prosperous, and you'll enjoy it.
Amen.
It'll be a blessing in your life. But we're all still tied up on step one. Is it your will? I don't think it's God's will. I don't think God wants to make us prosper. You know, we're all messed up on the first part. And it's like, no, the answer is yes. He wants you to prosper just his way, not the world's way. Okay, so that which comes easy, we tend to put very little value on. And similarly, that which is in abundance, as opposed to that which is scarce, that which is in abundance, we put very little value, and that which is scarce, we put a lot of value on it. Now, I would say the vast majority of the time, that's accurate. You know? It's not that there's anything innately wrong with this, but it's not always right. And this is what we just want to be careful with. Take, for example, a bag of beans. Just a bag of beans, maybe a 5-pound bag of beans. How much value do we put on that? Very little. But you know, approximately 1/2 of the human beings on this planet. Does it sound funny?
Beans and then human beings.
Oh. I was wondering why you guys were laughing. I'm like, what's funny about that? Approximately 1/2 of the people on this planet put enormous value on a bag of beans. They will go for days without even so much as a cup of beans. If they were to be handed a 5-pound bag of beans, it would be enormous to them. Because to them, it simply is not in abundance, it is scarce. But to us, it's in abundance. So we put very little value on it because it's in abundance. Same with running water. Water, we think nothing of. Water? You just turn on a faucet. You have it anywhere, anytime you want it, anywhere you go, any building you walk into, you can get water, clean water. And yet other places in the world, they will walk for miles, even days, literally days, to carry a dirty, rusted bucket or a vase to scoop up some bacteria-infested, filthy water. And that's their water. To them, it is scarce. To us, it's in abundance, and so we put no value on it. Take a 16-year-old who's given a car on their 16th birthday. Brand new car.
For a bit.
Yes.
It's new for about a minute.
Yes, exactly. And on the other hand, take a 13-year-old kid that decides he wants to have a car by the time he's 16, so he gets a large paper route, a newspaper route, and he gets up painfully at 4 a.m, pitch dark outside every morning, hates life getting up at 4 a.m, and he goes out there half asleep and rolls up hundreds of newspapers, putting a rubber band around each one of them, packs his backpack, throws it on, and walks the dark streets cold every single morning putting out these papers. But he gets a paycheck at the end of every week, and by the time he's 16, he's gathered enough money to go buy a used, very used car. But it's his car. So he goes out looking, he finds that car, he buys that car, and then he even puts a little bit more money into it to fix up the interior, like, you know, $15 or $20. That's all he has left. He buys shampoo, and he scrubs the carpet on the inside, and he scrubs the outside, and he waxes it. Now tell me, this kid has a used, very used car, and this other 16-year-old has a brand new car. Which one do you think is actually going to appreciate the car more? And which one do you think is actually going to take care of his car better? All having to do with this issue of what came easy versus what came with labor. So, and again, most of the time it is accurate, like gold and dirt. We place much more value on gold than we do dirt. And yet, they're both just minerals. Why do we place more value on the gold than we do on the dirt? They're both minerals. Just scarcity versus abundance. So in most cases, it is accurate. Gold, in fact, is more valuable than dirt only because of its scarcity. And so, you know, it just happens to be the case, and you can buy a whole lot more with an ounce of gold than you can with an ounce of dirt. Well, there is another similarity in this, using this analogy, that is, it is the case with the subject that we're talking about, and that is the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, he was scarce. And as a result, the people of God had an outrageous value and appreciation and respect and reverence for the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the wilderness, the people of God had, the entire nation was living in tents. And God had them arrange the tents in such a way, I don't want to go too far into this because I'll get caught up in this because it's so awesome, but that's not what I'm teaching on. I just realized I'm kind of catching myself. Don't go there. You'll spend 20 minutes on that. But if you're up on a high mountain, you look down and the whole thing formed a cross. There it is. All right, so, yes, it was. So they're all in tents, and as long as you were in and out of your own tent or your neighbor's or your cousin's tent, I'm sure everyone was just living a normal life like we do. There was laughing and carrying on. There was probably fighting and arguing going on, maybe even some foul language being used here and there. You know, life. They were just carrying on life. But when any one of those people, the millions of people that were out there in that wilderness, when any one of them came close to one particular tent, which was in the center of all the other tents, when they came anywhere close to it, all coarse jesting ceased. All bad attitudes went away. And there was this solemnness that came over anyone who came close to this one tent. And it was the tabernacle of Moses, as it's called. The word tabernacle simply means tent. That's what the word means. It was the tent of God. The reason everyone changed their attitude when they came close to this tent is because of one reason and one reason only. The Spirit of God was inside that tent. And when they came there, and they would come there to worship, they would come there to bring animal sacrifices to atone for sins that they had committed. When they did, they came with seriousness and with purpose, because if they brought an animal, for example, if they were bringing an animal for an animal sacrifice, if it did not fit all the requirements that God had spoken of, one of two things would happen. They would be cut off permanently from the children of Israel, or worse, they would die. And so there was a heaviness, there was a seriousness to it, that they would come to, they would approach this tent, and they would go in and they would worship God. They would bring the animal sacrifice, but with a solemnness, and then they would depart. And all because of the Spirit of God dwelling there. Consider this. The people of the Old Testament, Moses, called the friend of God, called the most meek human being on the planet, Moses. Think about how great Moses was. Think about Abraham, called the father of faith. Think about such great men as David, a king, a great king, one that God's own testimony of says, there is a man after my own heart. Think about Paul, who affected almost single-handedly the entire known world. All of these men were great for one reason. The Holy Spirit was on them. It's the only reason. Moses couldn't even talk. The only thing that made Moses great was the Holy Spirit. He made Moses great. He made Abraham great. He made David great. That's why David, even after he messed up one time, it's recorded, he cried out, God, whatever you do, please do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He knew what made him great. And he didn't do it so he could be great in the eyes of people. He wasn't crying out for the Holy Spirit that he'd be great in the eyes of people. He just wanted to be able to walk with God and do great exploits. And he cannot do that on his own. He knew that. God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. We all, in the New Testament, all of us possess the same Holy Spirit that made Moses great, that made Abraham great, that made David great. The same Spirit. There isn't an inferior Holy Spirit. There isn't a Holy Ghost Junior. There's only one Holy Spirit. We possess the same Spirit of God that was on each one of these men. We possess the same Holy Spirit that was in that tent in the middle of all the tents. He doesn't just dwell upon us like he did Moses, David, and Abraham, but in us. So why am I saying all this? First of all, do not feel any condemnation. Don't feel like this is a rebuke or anything like that. Nothing of the sort. I'm saying this for one reason, and that is for the reason that I am here. The reason God has called me to do what I'm doing is to bring us up into a place of maturity in Him, to sharpen our sword, to keep us in line with God's way of thinking and not the world's way, that we would not be conformed to the ways of the world, but to be transformed. So on occasion, I'm going to bring up this issue, and what I'm doing on purpose is to instill something called what? Huh? It does do that, but that's not it. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Do you remember a ways back, I did this teaching on the highway of walking with God. I don't remember exactly what the title of the message was, but I was talking about walking, a victorious walk with God is this incredible highway that has, you know, when you're walking right, the path of righteousness has ditches on both sides. The ditch on one side is legalism. The ditch on the other side is sin. A sinful lifestyle. And then I said there are two guardrails that keep you from going into these two ditches. Does anyone remember what the guardrails are?
Grace
and the fear of the Lord. The teaching of grace will keep you from going into the ditch of legalism, and the teaching of the fear of the Lord will keep you from going into sin. The fear of the Lord is a beautiful thing. In fact, would you put up for me, Louis, Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 11, 1 through 3 is just a great verse of scripture to meditate on. It's talking about our precious Lord Jesus and his heart position, his heart posture towards this very subject. It says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod, it's prophesying about him, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit, it's talking about Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, and look at this, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The spirit of the fear of the Lord shall rest upon him, and look at the next line, his delight, Jesus' delight is in the fear of the Lord. I delight in the fear of the Lord. I love it. I love to read, like the kinds of things I'm talking to you about today. I was meditating on this for the last couple of days, and I just love it. There's something about it. It just straightens you up. It cleans out the cobwebs of your mind. It gets you aligned with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's just this thing about the fear of the Lord, when you really understand grace, the fear of the Lord takes on a beauty that it doesn't get warped, it doesn't get twisted. If you don't have the teaching of grace, the fear of the Lord, you can misunderstand it and it can kind of twist you. I've said it this way. I don't really know if this is a great way of saying it, so I don't know if this ministers to you, but it ministers to me. To know that at any moment, God could take my breath away. Could just take it away. And that's it. I'm toast. I'm over. He could squash me like a bug at any second. That's the fear of the Lord. But grace tells me what? That he won't. But he could. But he won't. But he could. But he won't. But he could. That's it. That's what I just like to remind myself of. He could. But he won't. But he could. But he won't. You know, it's just that tension. I love it. Father, I just thank you that you won't. And I just know that you could. But I thank you that you won't. But I know that you could. I love it. It keeps me aligned. And you know what it does? It makes me sensitive to his leading.
That's good, bro.
Mm-hmm. Very sensitive to his leading, so that like the children of Israel, they may be playing all the time, but they just would keep one eye towards the pillar of fire or the cloud that was over the tent. Because if it lifted, it's time to get back home, pack up, we're out of here. They were sensitive to the leading of the Lord. When he moved, they moved. When he stopped, they stopped. They did not go beyond where he went, and they did not go without him. And by having, when we possess the fear of the Lord, we become sensitive to him. And when he moves, we move. And when he stops, we stop. We don't say, well, you know what? I don't know if I have peace on this or not. I just know that I want it. I want this thing. I want this job. I want to buy this thing. I want this relationship. I want it. But someone who's walking in the fear of the Lord says, Lord, I don't care what I want. I don't care about what I think. I just care about what you have to say. What do you say?
That's good.
Is this relationship of you? I don't care how foxy they are. I know that's way dated, but I don't care. What I care about is what you have to say. Mm-hmm. Lord, I don't care about this house. I like it. It's everything I've wanted, but I don't care. All I care about is what you have to say. Is this of you? Lord, I know this job has offered me 3 times what I'm being paid now. I know that it's like exactly where I want to live. I know that it's all these wonderful things, but I don't care. What I care about is what you have to say.
Amen.
That's all I care about. That is precious. That is wisdom. Mm-hmm. That's how you live by wisdom.
It's the beginning of it.
It is. That's good. I didn't think about that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Praise God. Look at Paul's approach to the Corinthians when they were acting like total heathens. Did they possess the Spirit of the Lord? In abundance. They were all operating in the gifts that was flowing out of them. They were like prophesying like prophecy machines. They were all speaking in tongues, you know. I mean, the power of God was operating in their services, but they were acting carnal. What was Paul's approach to that? How did he address it? 1 Corinthians 3 addresses this whole thing. Paul does not say, listen, you sinners, repent. That's not what he addresses. He doesn't even address the sin per se. He simply says this. This is Paul's response to it. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You see, Paul understood grace, so he didn't condemn them about their sin because he knew sin was dealt with. So he's not going to bring he's not going to impute sin when God is not imputing sin.
Amen. Yeah.
But what he knew what the solution was, they were falling into the ditch on this side in their thinking. They were being carnal, and he was simply establishing a guardrail that would keep them on the road of righteousness, the path of righteousness, and that was the guardrail of the fear of the Lord. He reminded them, you're the temple of God. He was simply helping them by bringing up this issue such that the fear of the Lord would be reinstituted, it would take its rightful place in their minds and in their hearts. Because that's all it takes. Oh, yes, that's right. I am the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in me. I must be mindful of His ways, His thinking, His ways, you know, not my ways. So what am I doing? How am I thinking? Am I thinking like the Spirit of God would think? Are my thoughts godly thoughts? Are my ways godly ways? No condemnation. All condemnation's been removed. If I start to get into condemnation, I'm also falling into a ditch, and that's the ditch on the other side. Legalism. I don't go into that ditch. No, I know my sins are forgiven. I know the Father has no condemnation for me. Even if I'm sinning, He has no condemnation for me. If He did, do you realize that means He's judging me in addition to having already judged His Son for that very sin? That's double jeopardy. He doesn't do that. He's perfect. Even though I may feel, everything within me feels like I need to be judged for this. I've been acting horribly. He's not going to oblige you because He's perfect. He's already dealt with that sin. We may not be thinking right, and we feel like I need judgment. God says, sorry, I can't help you. I already poured it all out. Don't have any more for you. So no condemnation. Don't go there. It's not of God. But I do need to know that this ditch is not of God. That ditch is not of God. The path of righteousness is I'm forgiven. And the fear of the Lord says, He's worthy of my attention. He's worthy of my having good attitudes, good thoughts, good actions. So let's get on with it. Let's do this thing right. Not to mention, this is the road of blessing. Hello? I mean, you know, it's smart to stay on this road. You know what I mean? I mean, this is where everything flows. This is where your relationship soars. This is where your finances increase. This is where your body is healed. This is where your mind thinks right. This is where peace overcomes you. Not anxiety, not depression, not fighting in your relationship, not troubles in your finances. Those are in the ditches. That's when you hang out in the ditches, that's what you get. So, I mean, walking on this road is just smart. It is wisdom. So even Paul, when he sees this carnality going on with them, he simply says, do you not remember that you are the temple of God? And I see no such signs here. I'm not saying any of this because of this. I just felt prompted of the Lord to do this. And I am going to occasionally, through different ways, stir up within us, myself included. I do it to myself all the time. So I'm going to do it to our congregation as a whole, that we all would always walk in the fear of the Lord. So I'm just going to stir it up so that we, as far as I can see, this whole body is just walking beautifully on the path of righteousness. I just want to keep us there. So, you know, I've just come by like a construction company every once in a while, check on the guardrail, make sure it's solid, maybe throw a few more pylons, keep it solid. We're good. That's all I'm doing. I'm just checking the guardrails, making sure we're good, keeping them up solid, so we stay on this path of righteousness. So with that, I didn't know if I'd even be able to get back onto the list today, but it looks like I've got a few more minutes, so we will. Last week, so now let's pick back up on the list of who is the Holy Spirit to us. And I don't know if I didn't do a good job, I don't want to miss this point. The main purpose of that, even though the fear of the Lord is good for all areas, all aspects of our life, the main reason I wanted to bring it up right now is because I've been on this highway. By the way, we just left the rest stop, and I'm getting back on the highway. We've been on this highway. Did you have a nice break there? Everyone get out, go to the bathroom, stretch your legs. We're getting back on the highway. We've been on this highway now for a while, a couple months, about the Holy Spirit, and I just don't want us to lose the beauty, the value of this whole thing of getting to know who the Holy Spirit is. This will be gold for you for the rest of your life, this teaching that we've been in for a couple months now, if you're mining it. Last week, in particular, numbers 10 and 11 were probably the deepest of any of the points that I made. And I said that starting out. I don't know if you remember. I said, you know, today it's going to be, I was suggesting we all do some jumping jacks and wake up. I was like, wakey, wakey, this is going to be some deep stuff. I'm going to get more into an exegesis teaching, breaking down the Greek and the Hebrew and all that, because there's gold in there. That's the point I was trying to make. And I want to encourage you again. I would listen to the last teaching. I don't remember. Was that last week or did... 2 weeks, okay, you taught last week. 2 weeks ago, that last teaching that I did, I really would encourage you to spend more time on that message. You have to listen to that message a few more times and spend time in the Word while you're listening to that message, because there is gold in there, but it must be mined. Those two points that I made in number 10 and 11 will bring enormous security in your own life. It will cause you to feel incredibly secure in the Lord. Number 10, he is the one who will never leave you. And then number 11 was he has sealed you. The Holy Spirit has sealed you, has guaranteed your inheritance and your redemption. If you will take the time and meditate on those, it'll build a security in you. And I mentioned last week, or that last teaching, that, you know, the majority of our ugliness that comes out when we get ugly with other people, almost without exception, it comes from insecurity. That's why we do it. If we were completely secure in who we are in the Lord, people could do anything they wanted to us and we wouldn't change. What's that? Yeah, exactly. Like, look at Jesus. Good example. No matter what they did to him, do you ever see him like getting ugly with people? Getting, you know, listen, you no good for nothing. I can't believe what you just said to me. You know, he doesn't do it. There's only one time we see him getting angry, but the Bible clearly describes it as a righteous anger. There's an anger that is righteous. And, you know, if that was where he made that whip of cords. That was right. He wasn't doing that for himself. He wasn't doing it because he was offended that someone said something to him. He was doing that out of zeal for the Lord's house, it says. Zeal for the Lord's house. That was a righteous anger. So Jesus, no matter what they did to him, they tried to throw him off cliffs more than once. They wanted to throw stones at him. They mocked him. They did everything. He doesn't change. He's just who he is. because he was secure in who he is. Number 10 and number 11, we talked about 2 weeks ago. If you'll take the time, there's gold there. Mine it. It'll solidify you so beautifully that you'll find it is very difficult for you to ever fall out of joy and peace. You'll just stay in it because you'll just know I'm sealed. He'll never leave me. My inheritance is guaranteed, and so is my redemption, by the way. All right, so that was my review of number 10 and 11. Now number 12. Who is the Holy Spirit to you and to me? He is. Now you can just take this. This will be one of those things that it's in abundance, and so we don't put much value on it. And it's in abundance because we know it. We hear it all the time. We already know this. It's going to seem like not really news to you. I encourage you, don't do that. Listen to it and soak it up for all that it is. He is the one who provides the spiritual gifts to you. You want spiritual gifts. I want spiritual gifts. I want them flowing in through me 100 times more than they are already. I want them. I'm praying it every single morning. It's part of my prayer when I talk to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you flow through me and I operate powerfully in the gifts of the Spirit daily.
That's good.
And I'm declaring that and professing it because I want more of it. But he's the one. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Just so that you can see that he is the one. 1 Corinthians 12 and 7. It says this. Well, I'm going to back up and just read 4, but we can just have 7 on the screen there. I'm going to back up at verse 4. It says, now there are diversities. This is 1 Corinthians 12, 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. And now look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation of the what? It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who's manifesting. When I prophesy or you prophesy, it's not us prophesying. It's the Holy Spirit prophesying. We had prayer this morning before church, and I want to tell you, without any question, there was literally several prophecies that took place in that prayer time. I knew it because I had it in my spirit and someone else spoke it. I was like almost laughing a couple times when a couple people said something. One of them was you, Aaron. As soon as you started speaking about this one thing, I was like laughing on the inside. I was like, that's what I was going to say. I mean, it was just all over me that I needed to declare that. I was like, apparently I don't need to. I'll just be in agreement. And now that's true agreement. Yes. When you're like, I already had that, and someone else is speaking it, you go, yes, on the inside. That's the agreement that the Bible is talking about when it says, when the two of you shall agree.
Come on.
That's agreement. And then Renee said something, I had it. And then Peter said something, and Renee's like, I had that. You know, I mean, it was just prophecy was just flowing. It was beautiful. That was Holy Ghost prayer time. That's the Holy Spirit manifesting. It is. Who is the Holy Spirit to you? He's the one who provides all the gifts of the Spirit. He operates through God's people for the profit of all. He wants to profit other people's lives. When you pull up to that gas station, you're outside and you're pumping in gas, and you turn and you look, and you say, Holy Spirit, do you have anything for this person? You see someone else over there. Listen, he may give you something for them. For their profit. And then you can go over there and talk to them, and anywhere you go. So I say this every morning, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you move powerfully through me. I operate powerfully and daily in the word of wisdom and in the word of knowledge and in faith and in gifts of healings and in workings of miracles and prophecy and discerning of spirits and in tongues and interpretation of tongues. But I do it slower than that because I like to really think about each one. I operate powerfully in the word of wisdom. And I think about what the word of wisdom is. And I picture myself doing that. And I operate powerfully in the word of knowledge, you know. And I operate powerfully in the discerning of spirits And almost every time I picture this sanctuary and I'm here, and the discerning of spirits is being able to see into the spiritual realm. It's not discerning someone else's personality, which is how a lot of people use it. But the discerning of spirits, it's literally the discerning of spirits, which means angels and demons. It's seeing into the spiritual realm. And I picture myself in this room, and I see angels. Just suddenly, I see angels all around. And I look all the time, but I never see demons in here. But I see them out and about in different places, you know. I'll go into different stores or whatever, and I may see a person and a demon literally right there with them. And so I can think about it, and I can go over to that person, I can minister to them. Hey, did you know you have a demon on your shoulder? No. Yeah, great way to start the conversation. Not. So. And I picture us, you know, we need to have the gifts of the Spirit operating more in this body. And I want you all to begin to believe God for that. Amen. So that we have tongues and interpretation of tongues happening here on a regular basis. Prophecies flowing, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, absolutely gifts of healings, workings of miracles. Amen? Amen. That's who the Holy Spirit is to you. He's the one that's going to flow through us in the gifts. We cannot produce them. He alone produces them. Number 13. No, I'm not going to do 13. It's too. On Daniel's word, I will do 13. Okay, 13. Thank you, Daniel, for that word of support. He is the power of the highest. That is who the Holy Spirit is. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit is the power of the highest. That is a title given to him in the Word of God. Anyone know where that one might be or what that's relating to? Where have you heard that? Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Exactly. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to start in, for the sake of time, I'll just tell you the back story. This is where, you know, the angel Gabriel comes to speak to Mary, right? So now, knowing that, let's just jump in there, like, say, verse 34. You can just keep 35 up there, but verse 34 says, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" You know what he just said to her previous, right? "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and this Holy Spirit, the power of the highest, will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest, he will overshadow you and cause this thing to happen." That was the answer. But in this, we see the title of who he is. He is the power of the highest. He was the one in the creation where we see that it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was void and without form, and darkness covered the deep." And it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It's the exact same thing there. Overshadowing, the word here, is to hover. Is to hover over. And then when God spoke, the Holy Spirit released his power and created. God said, "Light be." The Holy Spirit created the light. The Holy Spirit is the creative power of God. And he is, by title, the power of the highest. Jesus was accused by the religious leaders of casting out demons by the power of Satan. So Jesus is operating by this power that they can see. And Jesus' own response in Matthew 12:28, Jesus responds to that accusation that he's operating by the power of the devil. And he says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God," he'd already talked about, you know, I can't be doing that by the power of the devil, because if I did that, then the kingdom would be divided against itself. Any kingdom that operates against itself will fall. He says, that's not possible. And then he says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So what did Jesus say? How's he operating? The power that he was operating in, he himself said, it is the Spirit of God. He is the power flowing through me. So even Jesus himself, I said that he is the power flowing through us. Jesus himself said, that's the power that flows through me. It's the Holy Spirit. The next two verses I'm going to give you talk about this as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Let's take a quick look at that. I'm going to wrap this up with this. This will be my second closing. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? I'm just kind of jumping in there. Paul's praying that we would understand this. He said that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would, you know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? God himself is calling this power that works in us his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. So God says there is a power operating within us, and then God calls it his, God's, the Father's, mighty power. And then he says, this mighty power is that which raised Jesus from the dead. Now take that, set that aside for a minute, and let's go look at another verse of Scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And we're going to piece these two pieces of information together to get a fuller picture. Romans 8, 11 says this, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This verse tells us plainly the Holy Spirit is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And then we go back to the verse we just read. God says this Spirit is his mighty power that dwells in you. So all that to say this, the Spirit that is within us is the power of God, or the power of the highest. We saw three or four verses there now that each one of them talk about he is the power of God. That's who the Holy Spirit is. When you see great power happening anywhere in the earth, when you read great power happening anywhere in the Bible, just know right there, ooh, there he is. There's the Holy Spirit moving. That's the Holy Spirit. Even though it says the power of God, you can tend to think that's the Father. But according to these scriptures, no, that's the Holy Spirit. He's called the power of God. And he dwells in you. Literally, the power of God. The temple of Moses, the tabernacle of Moses in the Old Testament, that all the people would get, all the kids would be playing all far away, and the adults would be goofing off far away. But when they got close to the temple, it got quiet. And people walked very seriously around this temple, and especially if they went inside, because the Spirit of God was in there. That same Spirit, that same exact same Spirit dwells inside of you and me. That's incredible. The power of the highest is on the inside of me. This is why when I'm in my prayer time, and I know something it's the Father's will that this thing would take place, whatever that is, there's any number of things you could be praying about. You can declare it, and I will declare it with faith, knowing that the power of God to create that thing dwells in me. Exactly. And I can speak with that power and make it come to pass. If you don't know this, what I'm teaching right now, then when you're in your prayer time, doubt will overtake you, and you'll say, who am I? So what if I just said that? I mean, who am I fooling? I can just say these words, and I think it's actually going to do anything. How can I say, you know what I mean? Are you with me? I'm in my prayer time, and I'm saying these words, and you can feel kind of foolish. Like, is this whole thing just a bunch of religious nonsense? Nothing, you know, I mean, how can I be really affecting anything? I'm going to speak to the air and say, you know, angels of God, do such and such, or bring such and such here, or I speak over the demonic spirits that are working against Jane or Jack or Bob, and I command you to stop your work now. You know, you can say these things, and you can think, is this nonsense? Am I just like being a total fool here? Unless you understand this truth. When you understand this truth, you realize, no, literally, the power of the Most High, the power of the Highest, the Creator of the universe is in me. I am the temple of God, and the power of God, the Spirit of God, dwells in me. And the only way He comes out is by my words in faith. That's what the Word of God teaches. That's the only way He's going to do anything on the earth. Words spoken in faith create everything that takes place on this earth. So no, it is not foolish. But you're not going to have faith for that if you don't understand what we're saying here. You have to know this. You have to meditate on it. You have to spend time and realize the Spirit of God really does dwell on the inside of me. This is real. This isn't a game. This is real. This isn't just someone's idea. This is real. He really dwells in me. And if you start to doubt at all, shandoburi arrakata, just do that.
There he is.
That's incredible. Right there, that I just was able to do that. That's incredible. It just tells me this is real. He's there. Man, you know, that's not really the reason God gives us the ability to speak in tongues just so you can do that. But I just like to take that as a side benefit. He gives it to us so we can actually pray and cause things to happen. But I love to just, Lord, if you don't mind, yeah, I just love that. I just want to be able to just remind myself. This is real. That was the Holy Spirit who just spoke through me. I can't do that. I can't make up those words. I told you that story. Some of you were here when I was in Spain. And I was with a whole group of people real quick. We were touring. And we were all around all these people speaking in a foreign language. None of us knew, right? Because it's Spain, right? So they're not speaking English, just in case you didn't know. And so they're all around. Blah, 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 blah. None of us understand anything. And so we had had this going on for about a week. And, you know, I don't know. Just kind of got to us that we don't understand what's going on around us, you know, for day after day after day. And so we walked into this big museum, and someone started it off, and everybody just started goofing off. Hey, we can all talk in a foreign language too, right? And they all just started just goofing off with gibberish. Just, how about, you know, they were just kind of just doing gibberish. Let's just act like we're all foreigners because no one would know the difference. Just like we don't know what they're saying. So they all started doing it. Well, I don't want to be killjoy, so I jumped in there too. But I just figured, you know, I'll just speak in tongues. They won't know the difference. I'm on shamburia rakatabara. There was a dozen of them. Instantaneously, all of them stopped. And everyone turned and looked at me. I'm like, what? What are you saying? What do you mean, what am I saying? You guys are just like gibberish, right? Yeah, but that wasn't. What was that? They all instantly knew what I was doing isn't what they were doing. I was totally busted. I was like, I didn't think they'd pick that up. But I've never forgotten that day because it just spoke to the reality of this, that all these people who don't even know the Lord, these were all unbelievers, they knew. They could hear with their ears. That was not what we were doing. That's real. They wanted to know what language I was speaking. They're like, wow, what language was that? Isn't that wild? So I just had to tell them about God and the Holy Spirit. And they asked.
It's a sign of hand and wonder.
Yes, exactly. So praise God. He is the power of the Highest, and He dwells in you and in me. and we can operate in the power of God. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Father God, we thank you for your word. And as always, Lord, we pray for the sealing of this word by your Holy Spirit. Father, that it would take root in us and grow and continue to produce fruit all the days of our life, such that the enemy cannot touch it, will not touch it. The enemy comes when you don't have understanding, and he snatches the word out of your heart, the Bible says, because he does not want that taking root. This is why I encourage you, my brothers and sisters, always, I encourage you, listen to these messages again and again. I do it all the time. Not necessarily my own messages, but when I hear another message and anything in it speaks to my heart, I'll listen to it several times. You will not hear the whole thing in one message. You can't do it. It's just the way our mind operates. You'll listen to it a second time. You'll hear several things. You're like, I never heard him say that the first time. Totally, you were there. You listened to it. You didn't hear half of it. And then you listen to it a third time. You'll pick up other things. You're like, this is weird. I've listened to this message twice. I never heard him say that. And you'll pick up something else. But more than that, it's not just hearing the things you didn't hear the first time, but the things you did hear, they grow. Oh, I get that now. I didn't get that in its fullness. It just starts to grow. That's when it will start to make a difference in your life. Hearing it once, unfortunately, doesn't do it. So I just encourage you, listen, because we need to be disciples. Disciples of the Lord are people who study. They dig deep. They mine for gold. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the sealing of it by your Spirit. And we will gain understanding that the enemy, therefore, will not take it from us. Father, I pray your blessing on this, as my mother so well put, this gold that you have refined here. You have created here this gold. I pray your blessing on these golden people, Father God. Father, who have been purified by the refiner's fire. Thank you, Lord, so much for all that you've done in all of our lives, Father. Mine as well, Father God. I thank you, thank you, thank you. We thank you for the work you've done in us and that you are continuing to do. Father, I pray your blessing on everyone at the sound of my voice this week, Father God, that they would be touched with a revelation knowledge on the fact that the power of God dwells in them, that they are the tabernacle of God, the temple of God, and that your Spirit dwells in them. Myself too, Father, I pray for a deeper revelation of that. Father, we receive that now by faith. And if you've received that by faith, I say amen. Just as a release of your faith, just say amen to that. Amen, Lord. God bless you, love you, and we will see you next week.